Good morning. Lovely to be here. We had a nice time of worship, right? It was good, wasn't it, to worship God together. And yesterday, I was at a football match, and I thought, anyway, I support Fulham. You might know that. And these thousands of fans and those around me are going absolutely mental when Fulham score. And I was too, and I was thinking, this is not really the sort of worship that I should be doing, you know. Like, but you just see all these men, people I don't really know, like a young guy next to me this side, three that side, jumping up and down, jumping on me. My shoulder hurts as a result. Anyway, a little insight into my life. And but the talk today, the title is God of Glory. And in that moment, in this football environment, one of those rare times when Fulham do well and everyone's happy and cheerful, it's like, this is wonderful, it's glorious. We've never had a team like it. That's this week. Next week will probably look very different. So it was a good reminder that what we might look at outside is not really, really about glory at all. It's just, you know, high moments. But what comes to mind for you, my name's Tony, didn't I? I did a Johnny there, tell you halfway through. What comes to mind if I was to ask you, and this is a rhetorical thing, right, so you don't have to shout it back, when I say, what is the glory of God? Just have a little moment to think about that. And maybe, so the next little bit I'm going to say is probably the way I've occasionally addressed it in my head. Maybe we think back to an experience, a moment in time or a period of time when you encounter God. So those of us who are of a certain age, in the 90s, there was a move of God and it was amazing, you know, loads of people encountering God. Maybe it was that. Maybe you encountered God in a tangible way. Perhaps, you know, when you think of the glory of God, it's the opposite. Well, I've never really experienced it, so therefore, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's always been somewhere where you've never been. It always feels like, I always just miss out. Maybe you think about it in the context of the supernatural. And it's only accessed at certain times or in certain meetings. You know, it's not going to happen unless there's a couple of thousand. Commission festival or more. It's a massive question, isn't it? What is the glory of God? It's so multi-layered, so vast. And if I asked you to shout out your answer, which I'm not asking you to, but if I did and you shouted them out, I'd probably say yes and, because it's multi-layered. It's a huge question. Really, what we're trying to do is define the undefinable. There are unknowables in God. I'm sure you would know that. He is infinite and we're not. I was talking to someone only this week about this subject. You know, when you're coming to preach something, you talk to a few people about it, you know, get their angle on it, you might learn something. And I was talking to someone who I know really well, who you would know as well, a trusted, mature man of God. I won't say who it is, but you can ask me later, see if we come up with the same answer. But anyway, and he said, the more you know about God, the more you realise you don't know. But the more we know about God, the more we want to know, the more it brings us closer. And, oh God, I've known this much, but there's so much more. You are so vast and infinite. I want to know more. And we'll never ever plumb the depths of his greatness, power and majesty. And above all else, his abounding love towards us. Jesus draws us in, and there's always more. So when we think about the God of glory or the glory of God, we'll never get to the end of it. So in 35 minutes or whatever it is, we're not going to have the full, complete answer, right? You know that. We'll never get to the end. But you probably, like me, we want to know more. We want to know more about God, more about the glory of God. So if I think about the glory of God, and I do, you know, fairly regularly, it's so easy to go to his power, the things he's done, his majesty, his greatness, his attributes, the one who is timeless, is everywhere, has always existed, has unlimited power, knows all things, is all-knowing. These attributes, and there are more, are the essence of who God is, and they do declare his glory. So already I've opened up a whole load of stuff we could spend many, many weeks thinking about and talking about and thinking through. So that's, you know, there's a big range there. But I want us to look to begin with at Psalm 19, verse 1. Because we can see the glory of God in creation. Psalm 19 verse 1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world." The beauty of creation declares there is a creator, that God is behind it. I would not consider myself like a nature type person. I like London, I like buildings, and I like structures and things like that. But, you know, a beautiful sunset, when you come out this way further outside of London, you get a better grasp of some of these things. A beautiful sunset or a sunrise moment. You know, the crashing of waves. There's something dramatic and dynamic and points to God. Grabs your attention because they shout aloud and therefore declare the glory of God. Makes us say, there is no one like you, God. A friend of mine, I was out for a walk, this is a couple of years back, and he's a bit older than me, and he picked up a leaf as we're on this walk. And he's a science teacher. And he began, I thought I was a bit too old for a science lesson, but anyway, he wanted to give me a science lesson. And he began to detail this little leaf, point all the different aspects to it. I think he might have even used that word photosynthesis, you know, I don't remember that since I was about 12 or 14, I suppose. But anyway, he pointed to it and he showed me some details, and it just declares, even a little leaf declares the glory of God, as that verse was saying. He is glorious. Everything about creation shouts out, there is a God and he is a glorious God. It's astounding and it's breathtaking. And some of us get that more than others, but even those who don't think about those things regularly, you can just see it. It's the glory of God. And God, in all his glory and all that, you look at creation and see what he's done. How so much more relevant is it when you read Romans 3 verse 23? God revealing to humankind that we have fallen short. It says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sometimes that's why we don't get God in all the glory, you know, when we look at creation. And what that verse is saying, we've all exchanged the glory of God for other things. That is why we have a lack. That's why we fall short. And it's because of sin we've stepped away from God. We are created to treasure the glory of God above all things. And you know, that's not where we were. Some of us, we've become Christians. Many of us have, and it's totally changed. This means we've committed an offence against God. So therefore, we stand opposed to God. That's what the Bible says. But I love this. You know, there's the glory of God, and he has provided a way. We don't reflect the image of God. We don't show that at all, or the, you know, reflect that in our way we live, but we've put ourselves in a position so we're away from God, so much so that we need a saviour, who is Jesus. I'm sure you know that. The world is distorted. Our view of God and the glory of God is distorted. I don't know about you, yours might be better than mine, but sometimes it can, even for me, like a Christian a long time, it's a bit distorted. We can have a lower view of the glory of God. Sometimes we can see the glory of God. Like yesterday, they're all singing and shouting. It's like, amazing. You know, that's what it's like in those type of atmospheres. But sometimes we can see glory as in the highest possible achievements of, like, human achievements, the best contributions to life. How many times have you heard in a conversation something like this? My consultant is one of the leading persons. She's the leading person in her field, and I'm getting to see her. You know, I've heard it loads and loads of times. I've said it myself. Oh, this guy, he is amazing. Yeah, he's the top of the tree. He's, you know, across the nation. He's the person you want to see if you've got a bad heart or you've got this or that. Oh, Oasis. Anyone going? Anyone bought a ticket for Oasis? No? No one's rich enough? Bringing back the glory days. Arsenal, a football team, the Invincibles, they called them. Well, that's come and gone. They're not so good now. They're still good, but you know what I mean? Like, we set our targets of what is glorious Sometimes it's lower than what we need to be at. Maybe it was in a specific location. You felt something. This is so glorious, so wonderful. Maybe it was your graduation, if you ever did that sort of thing. You graduated from university. Wow, this is just tremendous, wonderful. Maybe it's in your children. Like, I can't believe it. They won the school sprint race. Big moment in our lives. But of course, all these things fall way short of the glory of God. And I'm sure we get that when we think about it. But sometimes I think we can see Jesus as the best version of maybe the best person we know, that leading consultant who's so kind and lovely. And that is, I'm sure that is true. But God is so much more than that. Think of God as the best version and a little bit better than that person, or even worse, just the better version of ourselves. Jesus, the Son of God, is the God of glory. And when we begin to see Jesus as himself and let him shape our idea of glory, we will find that God is far better than we ever dared to believe. And we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Jesus, the exact representation of God. He radiates glory. Jesus is glory. Not only in a descriptive way, but definitively, that is who he is. He not only radiates glory, he is glory. And the glory of God is personal in the person of Jesus. The Father's radiance is in the Son. And Jesus came to earth to shine upon us the truth of all that God is, all that the Father is. And the questions we're looking to answer over these 7 weeks of looking at a series called The Heart of God, the questions are: who is God? What is he like? And what is God's heart towards his people and towards people generally? And here we see in the Son, who is God, Jesus, the Son of God, provides a way out of falling short. The heart of God is to make a way for sinful man to be made right with God. God's heart is one of complete sacrifice. He lays down his life that we might live. God truly loves us sinners and has done everything necessary to redeem us to himself. We see the glory of God in the person of Christ. We see it with his every dealing with every person that Jesus encountered. His embrace of the sick, his embrace of the marginalized, his compassion for individuals and for the crowds. Jesus going around healing the sick, his teaching. He was like no one else. He lived the perfect life, the one who knew no sin. John 1:14 says this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John, one of Jesus' disciples, had seen the glory of God. He'd seen it. And he recognized God was amongst them. Jesus, without fault. And the God of glory lived this perfect life, always had his eyes, though, fixed on the prize. In John chapter 2, there's quite a well-known story. Jesus goes to a wedding at Cana and the wine runs out. You would have probably heard a sermon on it recently even. But the wine runs out and his mum says to him, you know, the wine's run out. And he says this: "My hour has not yet come." Now, he still turns the water into wine, provides a great miracle. What a great first miracle. But he says his hour has not yet come. Because his hour is the cross. The culmination of the glory of God is expressed and delivered at the cross. John 12:23 says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." His death is imminent. This is the hour. The glory of God is fully exposed, fully magnified in Jesus' death upon a cross. John 12, 27 to 29, Jesus says this, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The hour of Jesus' glorification is nothing other than this soul-troubling death that was right in front of him. Jesus knew what was coming. His life on this earth was all leading to this moment. A lamb led to the slaughter. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Slain, the lamb that was slain. And, you know, you read these verses and he says directly, "My soul is troubled." And he was troubled because separation from his Father, this perfect love that has come out of our worship this morning, the perfect love of God. And Jesus had only ever known perfect love with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This perfect union of love, the perfectness of any way beyond which we ever can even describe, really, the love of God. And this union of love was severed for the sake of the world, for you and I. The most well-known verse in the Bible, probably. John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And this is the pinnacle of the glory of God. Jesus is glorified and the Father is glorified in him. The question which is running through our series, what is God like? Well, the cross stands out as the most defining moment, the defining action. God says to his people, "This is who I am, the God of glory given for you and given for me." His love, his abounding love. Last week we looked at his abounding love, all declared and demonstrated at the cross. The cross stands above it all. The glory of God revealed in all of its pain and all the suffering, in all of its shocking blood-stained sacrifice. Right there, the glory of God on the cross. Romans 5 verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The God of glory demonstrated in his death for those of us, for us, who were still sinners, meaning those of us, which is all of us, opposed to God. Can you imagine anything? Can you think of anything that reveals the glory of God, anything more than the cross? And we want to grow in our knowledge and understanding in relationship with Jesus, because he's far more glorious than we're ever going to comprehend. And I want to keep pushing in to what he's got for us and find out who he is more and more. The glory of the cross offers us a way for us to know God. His plan is so much more than in that one moment. I don't know about you, I was 24 when I became a Christian. We're probably in this room a wide range, some when we was kids, some when we was older. That moment where suddenly it all turns around. I was in darkness and now I'm in the light. I was dead and now I'm alive. But it's more than just that moment. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." It's an ongoing forgiveness that God gives to us, has towards us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. He stands in the gap. Have you ever imagined, it came out in the worship, in some of it, have you ever imagined or believed that you've annoyed God? Has that ever crossed your mind? Or you're beyond his love and forgiveness? That your disobedience has put you down the pecking order in God's list of who he loves the most? How do you deal with your disappointment in your actions from time to time? Or maybe more than from time to time? How could he ever really love me. You know, a shrugging of the shoulders. Well, that's who I am. I always do that thing. God loves us has come through this morning. Sometimes we can walk around with a less than happy demeanour because of stuff we've done. And sometimes stuff we do does have a consequence, obviously. But the love of God towards us never changes. Sometimes we can stay out of his presence. You know, oh, I've messed up. And obviously that's not for you guys here this morning because you're all here. But sometimes we can be in that place. I won't go to Grace Group. I've just had a horrible week. Meaning I'm not doing well in God. Well, they're the places we should go. To be around the family of God. Places here this morning. We mustn't hide from God. He loves us. He wants us to draw close. And I just want to say to you and to me, as much to me as you, the cross says over our lives, we have an advocate. Jesus stands in the gap for you and me. And it's wonderful, it's beautiful, it's tender, and it is absolutely true. The glorious cross revealing God's heart of love, demonstrating his heart of love towards you and me. So when we ask the question, how does God feel about or towards people? He constantly loves us. He constantly loves us, overflowing, never changing, ever pursuing us, relentlessly pursuing his people and others. The story of the prodigal son. You know, God is after us. He pursues us. He wants to embrace us. And this is only possible because of the lamb that was slain to pay the price for our falling short of God's glory. The cross demonstrates and proves how much God loves us. It's a once and for all act that paves the way for salvation. And we are sort of coming towards landing, but it will take a little bit longer than your average landing. So don't worry, we're not going to be finished just yet. And we want to look at a picture of the throne room of God. John, who wrote the stuff that I've mentioned a few times, John the disciple, he also wrote the book of Revelation. And he had seen a vision. He'd caught a glimpse of the heavenly realms, the greatest of spiritual realities. What was to come? He sees a throne in heaven that is almost indescribable, of indescribable glory. But he does describe it as best he can, I imagine. Excuse me. It says there's sparkling stones, a rainbow of infinite beauty encircling this throne, incessant praise, flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, myriad of angels. I mean, who knows what that would look like, but it's going to be glorious. And many, many saints praising God day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honour and power." And that's the setting that John writes in Revelation. And then John hears a question from a mighty angel. Who can open the scroll? The scroll that contains the meaning of history and all of God's plans and purposes throughout eternity. So let's look at Revelation 5, verses 2 to 9. It says this, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then a bit further on in verse 12, it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. The question at the beginning of those verses, which calls deep distress, who is worthy? Because no one is worthy. And as John watches on, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he who has triumphed over all things, triumphed over sin, defeated death, the victorious one, steps forward. Verse 6, then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain. Verse 12, in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. A lamb standing, slaughtered and scarred. A sacrificial victim is not the experience, probably, that was expected in the throne room of God. In this splendor, the lavish location with all that I just, you know, gave you a little glimpse of. And read, you know, go and have a read and see how much more John adds to it. But even that is not enough, probably. Maybe we'd expect Jesus, the all-powerful one, which he is, in his all the Lion of Judah, in all his triumphant glory. But what we see here, what John has seen, is it's the Lamb of God pointing to the cross. Here is the glory of God. Glory in all its wonder. The King of glory is Christ crucified. The vision of John's places the glory in and around the crucified Jesus. That's what this is describing. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and praise. The celebration of the Lamb of God. Jesus, the one who laid down his life, gave it up. The lamb to the slaughter. The cross tells you all you need to know about the heart of God and his heart for his people. He loves you. He died for you. He paid the price for you and me. All of history points to the cross, the most significant event ever. The Lamb of God purchasing people from every tribe and every tongue, and every language, across the whole earth. This is the picture of the one who is worthy. It's the Lamb of God. And it's the Lamb of God who is front and center, contrasted really with the Lion of Judah, the big, powerful image, and all that that invokes. Now, they're one of the same, right? We know that, we get that. But the emphasis here is on the Lamb that was slain, who took the scroll. This is the emphasis. And this is what leads to such complete worship. It declares the cross of Christ is God's glory. The cross is at the center of God's glory. The Lamb is not dead. He is standing. That's what John writes. He is standing, resurrected. But you can see the marks of his death are there for all to see. The Westminster Catechism famously says, famously if you know it, not so famous if you don't, it says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And God wants us to come and enjoy him. And the way we enjoy him more and more is that we know him deeper and deeper. And we have such a fascination and a draw and understanding of the cross of Christ, that's the glorious one. He is the glorious God. To come and enjoy him and embrace him and drink in the beauty of the cross. Be overwhelmed. I don't know, do you ever feel like that? I'm sure you do. Overwhelmed with the love of God displayed at Calvary, his death. The outcome of such outrageous love is we are partakers in his divine natures. You and I, if you're a Christian, we're heirs to the throne of God. We are not slaves, but friends of God. Jesus transformed us and continues to transform us. He will never let us go. He's paid the price in full. And he wants us to understand the glory of God more and more as we seek his face. We're going to do that. We're going to explore him. And we know so much and there's more to know. And the more we know about the cross of Jesus, what it means, he is the glorious one. That's the pinnacle. We're going to just enjoy him more, as the Westminster Catechism encourages to do. We're called to be partakers in the glory of God. We're to reflect the glory of God in our lives. And part of that is bringing others into that union with Christ. The glory of God, when people become Christians, when people come to know him, they don't know much, but what they do know is their life has been transformed by this one who died for them. I love it when we really, when I, and I'm sure when we're together, we understand more. We just, the Holy Spirit helps us and we come and worship him. We look to this Jesus who died on the cross, the pinnacle, but he rose again, didn't he? If the band could come up, because I'd love us to come and worship and really give our focus and attention on Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for you and me. And we can live lives that glorify God, that point to Jesus. And I'm sure we do live lives that point to Jesus. And there's I heard this, someone told me this little sentence, this little phrase, and I feel like this is, I was thinking about it earlier, for us here, right in heaven. And it goes like this. You can choose to be that either the thermometer, you know, it reads the temperature, or the thermostat that dictates the temperature. And we're to be people that reflect the glory of God. And when we reflect the glory of God, we're thermostats in this world. We're thermostats in the wherever we walk our lives, whether it's the school gate or wherever, wherever it might. I always say the school gate. I don't know why, but anyway, many of us go there, but many of us don't. But wherever we are, to reflect the glory of God in our lives more and more. And we can do that when we understand, Jesus, you've paid the price. The cross says it all. That's written over my life. The God of glory died for me. And then we go into the world and it changes people. And that's what we want to be. I want to be more a thermostat than a thermometer. I want to be controlled by what God says I am. I want to be moved by who God says I am in the environment that I live. Let's stand. I want to pray for us. And then we're going to come and worship him. Yeah, Holy Spirit, will you come and help us? Lord, we so quickly go to our weaknesses and faults and don't enjoy all that we can in you. You've done it all. You've paid the price on the cross. You did it all, Jesus. And it's the pinnacle of your glory. And in that, you've revealed your heart to us. It was always meant to be. You was always going to the cross. You said, my hour has not yet come, but it came. And we're recipients of that. And because of the cross, our sin is forgiven. You've done something remarkable in our hearts. And Lord, we want to learn more, not just information, but transformation in our hearts, that we can come running to you, Jesus. You love us, you've proved it, and you rose again. So come and fill us with your Spirit. Help us to fix our gaze upon you, Jesus, upon the cross, that we might then display your glory to others. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. But God, we ask for more. We ask for more people to know of the glory of the risen Christ, the glory of the cross. But Lord, right now we come and worship you. Come and help us fix our gaze upon you. Amen.